and, or not last night, Friday night, and so we're expecting the same thing today, and again tonight, and then we're gonna move it to the Keswick Landing Mall, or in the field, Monday. So anyway, I just wanted to just go over just a few of the things to remind you about, and some changes as well. So tonight, the gospel tent meeting is gonna be here again tonight. They're gonna be putting the tent up at the field tomorrow. Tonight's at 7 o'clock, so don't forget to come and bring somebody with you, right? Preferably somebody that's searching, somebody that needs Christ in their life, and so that's your task for this afternoon, to do that. And call them, and if they don't have a way, you go pick them up. That's what we need to do. And Monday, as I just mentioned, the gospel tenties are going to be back to the field, and I got Paul on the phone last night, and he got the tent people all up out of bed last night, and so we decided our tents are not going to be big enough, so he got us another bigger tent. So anyway, so that's going to happen tomorrow, and then tomorrow afternoon is going to be very busy. Probably the tent won't be up until 1 o'clock or so, and then we're going to put the chairs all out, and then the platform's going to be built, the power's going to be hooked up, and all kinds of different stuff like that. So pray for everybody that's putting that all together tomorrow, that it all happens, and so that we'll have be well ready for tomorrow night. Okay, so, and then another thing, the meeting that was supposed to be planned for last night is going to be changed now to next Saturday at 3:30 in the afternoon at the Keswick Mall, or the field, at the Inner Gospel Tent Meetings. And because of the bikers couldn't drive in the kind of weather last night. So anyway, they're coming from different parts of the province, and so we're looking forward to that. So that got changed to next Saturday, okay? Next Saturday at 3:30, that's when that's happening, all right? And let me see, tomorrow night, I just want to add too, tomorrow night is, emphasis is on kids' night, but the meeting is for everyone, but the emphasis will be on for the children tomorrow night. There is a sign-up sheet out on the back because of this coming Sunday. After our tent meetings are all over with and stuff, there's going to be a corn boil and barbecue here at the church after our service on Sunday. And then we're going to head over to Shelley's, my home on the ridge, and we're going to witness a baptism over there. All right, so in our pool. So we're looking forward to that. That's always an exciting time for leadership here at Cornerstone, when we see people following Christ in the waters of baptism and also making decisions for Christ in their life. So just remember, there's a lot to take in. So next Sunday, after our church service, the barbecue and the lunch will be here, and then we'll head off to our home for the baptism. Okay? I think I got it all. If I didn't, oh, one other thing. These. Okay, there's still some of these left, and there's still lots of time to get these out. These are little posters to put out in different businesses or different places, locations, that about the tent meetings, and then also grab some of these. If you don't have enough of these or whatever, we'll get more made. But there is a bunch of them out there yet, and so they need to get into the hands of the people that you are asking about the tent meetings, okay? So, do you want me to close in prayer, or what?
Yeah, just one more quick thing. Percy, I pulled in. He's got one on his window, this car.
Oh, really? So
everybody take one, put it on the window of your car to promote this, okay?
There you go. All right. We're always looking for ideas, right? Okay. So I'm just going to pray, and then we can move on. Father, again, we want to thank you again for showing up here this morning. We really do sense your presence here. And Father, it's always huge when you show up. And Father, we know that you're the one that are changing people and putting people back together, and marriages, and people that are searching, and people that have lost hope. And Father, we know that you have the answer for all of those things. You can still heal, as we viewed on the video here this morning. We've seen all of the miracles that you performed while you walked on this earth, and Father, we know that you're still in that same position that you were back then. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the privilege that we have to serve you in this way. And this morning, we want to lift you up high. This is what it's all about. It's all about you. And Father, we want you to be glorified. We want you to show up. We want you to change people's lives. We want us as Christians to get to that next level. We want to be more like you. We want just want to be your hands and your feet. Be with Pastor Little this morning as he presents a message here too as well. And Father, we know that he has a message that that will challenge each one of us. So we just want you to be praised here this morning in Christ's name. Amen.
So while the music team is coming up, just as an explanation for those that may be wondering why it looks a little different, why there's sound system up here, and we're keeping it as if we were in the tent. So I was asked to just to mention and explain why the sound system is all here. So if you see somebody coming up to make adjustments, that don't worry. It's just because they don't have the control of all the equipment from back there. Let's sing How Great Thou Art. Let's stand. Go without.
Thou art.
seated.
Good morning, everybody. We've got a couple poems from Winston. Igniting Revival Reflections, the Old Tent Meeting. When I was a lad about 70 years ago or so in the late summer, when with my mom and dad to the tent meetings I would go, for about 2 weeks in the late summer to a large field, a preaching man would come, set up his large tent and sing and preach God's word. People from the valley and ridge would come and be blessed by the hymns they sang. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. My favorite time was when the preaching was done and when the singing of Just As I Am, the Lost Sinners to the Altar would come.
Awesome. Here's another one. Revive us again. Soon a big tent will be coming to town and praying saints are asking it to be filled with sinners from all around. Faithful pastors and prayer warriors will be praying and sharing the message of God's salvation plan as recorded by Paul. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 through 4 and Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10 will on fertile hearts fall, and a great revival will begin. Yes, dear believers, let's pray every day that on these days of September, many spiritual lost will come and find salvation's way. Jesus is his name. Jesus shed his precious blood to wash away our sin and saved our soul when we invited him in. The gospel has been proclaimed down through the church age, and so many souls forward they came. So in the year 2023, let us pray that folk now will do the same. That's Winston Staples.
Okay, and our call to worship is John 8. I'm going to be rereading from 1 to 12. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Don't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life.
Okay, and I'm going to be reading also John chapter 8, 21 through 30. Later, Jesus said to them again, I am going away. You will search for me, but will die in your sin. You cannot come where I am going. The people asked, is he planning to commit suicide? What does he mean, you cannot come where I am going? Jesus continued, you are from below. I am from above. You belong to this world. I do not. That is why I said that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Who are you? They demanded. Jesus replied, the one I have always claimed to be. I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but I won't, for I say only what I have heard from the one who sent me, and he is completely truthful. But they still didn't understand that he was talking about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. Then many who heard him say these things believed in him.
Amen. Each of these tent meetings / church meetings are all about exalting Jesus and lifting up the name of Jesus. And so each of our services, we're going to be thinking about who Jesus is, some of the tributes that have been given to him, some of his I am sayings. So Tracy and Tanya led us in, I am the light of the world. And doesn't the world need the light to shine upon them? And the light is Jesus.
And that's what these meetings are all about, to point people to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes in, then darkness is dispelled and they have light. And they're no longer in the darkness of their sin and hopeless and wandering and without Christ and without peace and without joy and power, when the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines into their heart. Let's pray together. Father, this is your time for your Spirit to be working in and through our lives and to be pointing people to the greatest person in all the world, the person who died on that cross. Lord, it's all about the man in the middle cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. And only can he dispel the darkness that every sinner, every human being is in, apart from Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's our prayer and has been our prayer for many, many years that the gospel of Jesus Christ would penetrate this community, and that there would be a breakthrough of the light of Jesus Christ shining into people's hearts and into their minds and setting them free from their sin and their guilt and their bondages and their addictions and their brokenness and mending their broken hearts. And only Jesus, the light of the world, can do that. And Lord, it's our prayer that many would be like the one thief on the cross who said to the Lord, Lord, I need to be saved. I need to believe. And Lord, may I enter your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. I pray, Lord, that you would woo many to yourself through the preaching of the gospel. And Lord, it would fall on good soil and many would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus in these last days before our Lord returns, and that they would be able to say that they are ready for heaven, just as that thief on the cross was. And yet, Lord, there was another thief on the other cross that rejected Jesus and mocked him and ridiculed him. And Lord, we know there are many around us today that are doing just that, that are mocking and ridiculing the person who's on the middle cross. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring deep conviction upon their heart of their sin and their lostness, and that they would see their need of the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to shine in their hearts and break through that darkness, God. So we pray for that to happen in these days. And Lord, has been praying that we would see many coming out to these meetings tonight and to each of the meetings at the actual tent site beginning tomorrow night right through to Saturday afternoon with our finale, our bikers service. Hallelujah. We're believing, God, you're going to bring many from these communities, all these valleys and these ridges and these turns and side roads and main roads, and spread it out in even into Fredericton and heading up the St. John Valley towards Woodstock and surrounding areas, that you'll bring people in and that we'll see you fill that tent every night. And Lord, we're asking for some miracles to be done, of people to come to Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you would put some soul upon our heart that we can invite, as Jim said earlier, and give them an invitation to these tent meetings, God. And we pray, Father, for all the mailbox invitations that have been put out this past week and a number of the routes and the roads here in our community, that people will grab it and not throw it in the garbage can, but your Holy Spirit will prick their hearts. Not only those invitations, but the posters and the big sign out of the road and the main road and the intersection and all these posters and flyers and that have gone out in all the bins, that you'll just prick someone's heart, Lord, to see that and say, hey, I need to go to those meetings. And Lord, that they'll come and we'll have the joy of seeing them come to Jesus Christ and be wonderfully saved and pass from darkness into the light of the gospel of Jesus. So Lord, please do that work. And Lord, we are excited what you're doing. We pray your blessing now upon our dear brother, Steve, as he'll be bringing the message this morning. Anoint him and empower him. And I pray for my dear dad, who'll be coming here in a few moments to share his testimony of his conversion during the revival meetings on the Miramichi. Anoint and empower him. We pray for the Ferris family as they'll be leading us in a song in a few moments. And then as we prepare, Father, for the message and for the kids' church, for Debbie, thank you for her jumping in to help there this morning. God, please work here this morning by your Holy Spirit in a mighty way. Pour out your Spirit upon us, and may each of us leave here with a stronger faith, a stronger commitment, and maybe a new faith, and maybe a stronger faith and a right relationship with you. We dedicate our lives to you now in this service. In Jesus' name, We also pray for Norma's sister, God, this morning, who's recovering from surgery in the hospital. We pray for Patty. Please heal her. Touch her. We pray for Brian. Continue to heal him. And others, we think of Nita and others who are mourning loss of loved ones right now. Please comfort them. And Lord, minister to them where they are. We thank you now. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The Ferris family is going to come and minister to us in song. And they're also going to be ministering again tonight in song. So tell your friends and neighbors about what God's going to do tonight. And we're looking forward to that.
John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." That is a beautiful message. I hope you'll hear that in this song. It's called "God So Loved the World." Just a musical interlude.
Thank you. Hi, Arlo. Good to see you. Yes. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here and share in these gospel tent meetings. Leona, I'll be praying for you all and for the community. I was talking with Jim Hansen just a moment ago, and I asked him the question. I said, Jim, how can you condense 92 years into 15 minutes? And he said, do you know what he said to me? Fast forward. So that's what I'll try to do. I have my cell phone here. It's 11:03. It's a privilege to be here, and the Lord is doing marvelous things today. Back in 1947, on March the 16th, Sunday night, I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that was the very beginning of a revival on the Little Southwest River. In fact, the whole Miramichi area. And I just want to tell you a little bit about that revival and my conversion on March the 16th, 1947. I had just turned, a month before that, I had just turned 16 years of age. And God spoke to me. A man by the name of Joe Strachan, some of you may remember that name. He was a shantyman missionary. He came down from Toronto, where he was saved in a church up there in Toronto, and he desired to serve the Lord, and he joined the Shantyman Christian Association and came to the Maritimes. The Shantyman Christian Association, their ministry was to go into the lumber camps, and Miramichi is lumber camps. It's full of lumber camps. It's full of lumberjacks. I was a lumberjack. And he was preaching in the lumber camps, witnessing, and he was invited out to speak at the Baptist church in the Little Southwest. And he wasn't used to speaking in churches. And he was told by the pastor who had invited him to to speak at our church. And the pastor said, our church is very low ebb, hardly anybody coming to prayer meeting, not too many coming out. So when he was dropped off at the church, he walked up the cement steps, opened the door, and the church was full. He couldn't understand. And as he walked down the aisle, past the pot-bellied stove in the middle of the church, he cried out to God, oh God, keep me humble. And he went into the pulpit that night. He opened his Bible to John's Gospel, and he began preaching. And beloved, I want to tell you, I was there. The power of God fell on that congregation, and we were all smitten with conviction of sin. He gave the invitation and sang that gospel hymn, Just As I Am, the one that Billy Graham used. And people started coming forward, going forward. I was one of them. That night, 26 people walked to the front of the church to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He went back into the woods, came back, they asked him to preach next Sunday, the following Sunday, and 29 people. The church was just like this, maybe 100, I don't know if it would seat 100 or not. 29 people walked the aisle to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He stayed. They invited him to stay and preached all that week. More souls were saved. People were hearing about what was going on at the Little Southwest Church. And they started coming from all over. That was the beginning of the revival that went on for years. And I became a lumberjack. After I graduated from high school when I was 17, my dad took me into, that's all we knew. What we didn't know anything else to do. There was nothing else. When I became a lumberjack, Mr. Little, and went into the woods. And that year, I loved it. I came out, and you know, my mother looked me in the eye, and she said, "Wilbur, woods work is not for you." And she took me to Moncton, and I got a job at Eaton's. And there, I'm fast-forwarding, Jim. There, I attended Youth for Christ. Back then, when I was young, Youth for Christ was a great organization. They had a Youth for Christ leader in every major center. And I went to Youth for Christ. It just happened that night that John Parshower, the founder of that little school up near Heartland, Victoria Corner, was a speaker. And as he spoke, I was convicted. The invitation was given. No one went forward in that meeting. Then he said, he looked over the audience and he said, "Maybe there's a young person here, a teenage girl or a boy, whom God is speaking to give their life entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ." That night, God spoke to me, and I went forward at that invitation. And from there, I heard about NBBI. I graduated from NBBI, and I joined. We were bombarded at NBBI with grads who just graduated. They came back and they said, "You need to get out there in the harvest field and witness and testify and preach." And I sensed God's call upon me. I joined the Africa Inland Mission. To go to Kenya. And I had to go to Toronto to meet the board of directors up there in Toronto. While I was there, you know, I never had enough money. I got a job at Honest Ed's. Maybe if you're familiar with Toronto, Honest Ed's. And I worked there for a while, and then it was time for me to go home. My cousin Garfield Matthews, he was in Toronto. He heard about through my mother, got my telephone number. And he said, "Wilbur, I want you to come and visit us." I said, "Well, in a couple of days, I'm going back to the Miramichi to spend my last Christmas with mom and dad, my family." And so I went. I said, "You meet me at Union Station, Toronto. Bring me back to catch my train to Newcastle." And which he did. I walked in, picked up my suitcase from the locker, went and said, "I'd like a ticket. I'd like a ticket to Newcastle, New Brunswick." He looked at me and he said, "Your train just left." There I was. I had Garfield's number, but I chose to call the other number where I'd been staying, the Wepler House, the man who pointed me in the direction of Africa, Kenya. And I called that number, and who should answer the phone but a little girl by the name of Leona Wepler. And I want to tell you, something clicked my heart right at that moment when she said, "Come on back here." I went back. And instead of going to Union Station the next day, I stayed on another day. And I stayed on another day. I don't know. Anyway, in June the next year, we took linguistics together. At the end of that quest, at the end of that time, I said, "Honey, will you marry me?" And we've been together now how many years? Stephen? I think it's 63, 64 years, somewhere along there, we've been together. And the Lord has blessed us. Someone asked me the question, what did you like to do? What do you feel your ministry was? You were out in Africa, did you enjoy that? Or did you enjoy the pastor? We had three churches here in New Brunswick after we came home, having spent 10 years in Kenya. By the way, what time is it? We spent 10 wonderful years in Kenya. And we were in different ministries. I was teaching in the teacher training college. And the students came back, I don't know how many, maybe 200 kids. Staff of about 8 or 9 on the staff. And after Christmas, the students came back, and one of the students came to me and he says, "I have something for you." He passed me a monkey. I had a pet monkey. Anyway, we enjoyed the time in Kenya. And all the way we could see the Lord's wonderful leading, providing for us, supplying our needs. When we came home in 1969, we felt that we wouldn't be going back. And we were seeking the Lord's face as to what we should do. I had just completed my studies at Ontario Bible College, and we came down to NBBI in our car, pulling a little trailer about 10 feet long maybe, you know those little trailers in the back, with all of our earthly belongings. We stopped at New Brunswick Bible Institute to take in the spring conference. And while we were there, I confided in Mr. Breeden that we may not be going back. I don't know what happened, but I think he made a beeline to Mr. Robbins, and they invited me to come on staff. We were there for a while, and I got itchy feet. And because I felt the Lord was calling me into the pastorate. Anyway, we had probably 15 wonderful years in pastoral ministry. New Brunswick and Nova Scotia. And here we are, back to NBBI again. Our lives have been ordered by the Lord. God has given us three wonderful kids, Stephen, Sharon, and Sandra. And we are so thankful to the Lord for the way He has led in our lives. My time is up. God bless you all. Thank you.
Thank you.
We're going to sing I Exalt Thee.
Kids can join Mrs. Deb back for Kids Church. Have an awesome time. Thank you, Mrs. Deb. One of the joys of being a pastor and organizing such an event as this, which has been huge and beyond what we maybe have thought it was going to be, but God is putting it all together, and we give God all the glory. And it's been amazing to see how our church family, as everyone has pitched in and pulled their part. It's just been unbelievable. One of the key things of these tent meetings are the gospel preachers, as we're calling them, because they are preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These aren't just any preachers that'll give you Reader's Digest or something else or some nice story that they'll tell you or whatever. These are gospel preachers. And it is my joy to have been able to have contacted all these men. These men are some of my heroes of faith. And all these preachers that God is sending us here through these tent meetings are men that are anointed by God and love Jesus and love his people and love the gospel and are passionate about souls coming to Jesus. And we have one of those men here this morning. I'd like you to welcome our dear brother, Steve Little, this morning.
Thank you, Steve, very much. It's a real honor to follow somebody like Mr. Matthews, a godly man, a very sweet, sincere, genuine, and humble man, and a man that has led by example all his life, and his dear, beloved wife. I'm so thankful for them, and it is humbling to be on the same platform, really, as they are. And I too, as I begin, I would like very much to express my admiration and my respect for Pastor Steve and for Nancy. If there is one word that could describe them both, it's two words: godly faithfulness. And I'm deeply thankful for each one of them. So, having said that, let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, if you have them. But first, we'll pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. We are so deeply humbled and grateful that we have the honor to proclaim the glorious riches of Jesus Christ, our dear Savior and Lord. We thank you for the transformative power that there is of the Holy Spirit of God working in a man or a woman's life. We thank you in a world of turmoil and unrest. We have the constancy of the lovely Christ. We have the blessing of his word and the blessing of his presence. We thank you for the family of God. I know the older I grow, the more deeply grateful I am for people who love the Lord, who serve the Lord, who have prioritized in their lives a walk with the sovereign God of this universe. Lord, today we come into his presence, grateful, Father, for your word, for the music we have heard, for the fellowship we have enjoyed. We look forward to the rest of the week, Lord, where you will be honored and glorified in everything that is said and done. Now, Lord, in the quiet of this time now before us, I'd ask that, Lord, the blessed Holy Spirit of the living God would anoint your servant this day, and that your word would go forth with clarity, with unmistakable unction, and with the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Lord, I ask today, as one of many servants of God here in this room, that you bring honor and glory to your name, and that each of us would be remindful that no flesh shall glory in your presence. Let him that glorieth, the Bible tells us, glory in the Lord. So bring honor to your name, God. Help us to leave here having said in our hearts, oh, how I love Jesus. The greatest event that ever happened in my life was asking him to come into my life as my personal Savior. Take the truth of your word these moments, God, and seal that word indelibly in the soil of our hearts. Impregnate us with truth, God. Help us to see Jesus. I pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask folks, if you would, to turn to two portions of Scripture, which I'll be getting to later on. And after I get into this, don't be saying, well, I thought he said to turn here and turn there, and he hasn't even come there yet. I'll get there. But I'd like you to look to Genesis chapter 3. Just keep your finger in there. And I'd like also for you to look up 2 Peter chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 3 and 2 Peter chapter number 2. In the text that I'm going to be speaking from today, it's found in Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel it says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. Ezekiel made it very clear that it was the sins of God's people that necessitated the judgment of God. Standing in a gap created a clear visual of someone interceding to protect someone else. If we looked at verses 23 to 29, we would see that the prophet, speaking of educators, the priest, speaking of religious leaders, and the princesses, speaking of governmental authorities, were all failing to lead and to live righteously, honestly, virtuously, and with integrity. Like then, trust in many of our established institutions is rapidly declining. In the midst of all of this, God sought out someone to stand in the gap and be an advocate for him. It wasn't just anybody. It was someone who would be committed to him and knowing that the Lord would build out from our lives a righteous community, men and women who have the courage to resist the popular evils of our day, dare to expose them, seek them to mend them. He's looking for intercessors who will cry unto a holy, righteous God for a moving of the Spirit of God in our midst. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm not talking about a momentary injection of holiness or emotional responses. I'm talking about a transformative power that only God can bring to every single one of us, that unalterably changes our lives, that unalterably enables us to live in the midst of a godless society and to stand with integrity, with virtue, with honor, and with absolute confidence that the Lord God is the sovereign God of this universe. Abraham stood in the gap in the Old Testament for the people of Israel, or for the people of Sodom. He became an advocate for them, just as God's looking for advocates here in Ezekiel chapter number 22. Moses also stood in the gap. After discovering the Hebrews made a golden calf, he became an advocate to God for them. David stood in the gap for the people in the midst of God's condemnation for his unauthorized census that was taken, as an advocate for the people. Of course, the greatest and most profound and significant advocate of all is Jesus Christ. He stood in the gap for everyone. His purpose for being born again as a sinless human being was to give his life as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole human race, and to restore us to God. His sacrifice and resurrection is the ultimate advocacy for every human being. Our Lord's sacrifice continues to bring restoration and transformation even to the lives of people today. Now, it's interesting, through the Bible, there are snippets that are given. In Ezekiel, as I said, 22:30, he's seeking for a man. Seeking for a man or a woman that would stand in the gap. The Bible is filled with instances, little snippets that speak to you and I. 1 Samuel 4:9 says, "Be strong and like men." Isaiah chapter 46:8 says, "Show yourself as men." 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, act like men and be strong." Job chapter 40 verse 7 says, "Now prepare yourself like a man." It seems that all of us at one time or another have a tendency to slip or to drift from the impregnable position that we had or thought we had for years to becoming someone that blends in more than stands out with distinction. Many times that's because of intimidation. It's interesting, it seems, as I said, that men have that tendency to slip or to drift. We drift away from commitment to complacency. We drift away from consecration to comfort. And sometimes, instead of standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves sitting down trying to inconspicuously blend in. All of this reminds me of Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 11. Now, I'll read that for you, and we'll see where this word comes from. In Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Drifting away is a problem with many of us as believers, not intentionally, very often unintentionally, and very often without us even being aware of it. The snap, the crackle, the pop, the fervency, the zealousness wanes itself over time. And we begin, rather than standing out, to blend in. We begin to lack differentiation between who we are, who we represent, and people around us that are dead in their trespasses and sins. In this verse I read from Hebrews chapter 2 to 1, he warns us against slipping or drifting. Some translations use the word drift. Other translations use the word slip. The word slip that is used in the King James Version is a word that has a marginal reading that says it runs out like a leaking vessel. Slip means it runs out, that is the standards, what we stood for, what we were when we were saved, what we believed. We come into the community that we're living in, we go into the workplace, and all of a sudden we're faced with people that are diametrically opposed to what we believe and what we teach. Sometimes that leads us to shrink. It leads us to have a level of intimidation. It leads us to lack a boldness in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The slippage or the drifting often, as I said, is inconspicuous. All gradually we begin to slip or drift. Little by little, slowly and gradually, our time, over time, without us even recognizing it, the slipping or drifting keeps on hemorrhaging drip by drip by drip by drip. Tragically and alarmingly subtle, gradual, over long periods of time. The hymnist says, "Rise up, O men of God, be done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to her task, rise up to make her great." Now, going back to Genesis that I asked you to turn to earlier. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Theologians tell us there's a principle in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, which they call the first mention principle. It is a principle that is taught in the first book of the Bible, and that principle is carried out all through the 66 books of the Bible. It is consistent, and it never changes. So to see what I'm trying to say in lieu of what I'm speaking on this morning, I want you to look at Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 6. He says there, "So when the women saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed the leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden." Now here is the first mentioned principle that I want to speak about this morning. "Then the Lord God called to Adam, and he said this to Adam, 'Where are you?'" First mentioned principle of a thought that is taught in the 66 books of the Bible. God, in this book of beginnings, is looking for a man. Just like Ezekiel said in 22 verse 30, he's looking for a woman. Not just a normal man or a woman, but a man or a woman that one will all unapologetically give their lives to Jesus Christ. This principle is still being asked. Where are you? Where are you, ladies? Where are you, men? It is a principle, as I said, followed through our Bible. Where are you, O man of God? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we read of a war that's going on in our society. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle is raging on in our country, our communities, our churches, and our families. Please hear this. God wants men and women willing to stand and be counted rather than to sit and be complacent. Each of us must strive to restore a wall of righteousness in our beautiful country and in this community. Perhaps in these meetings this week, God is giving us the opportunity to work with Him to break through a hardened community to the gospel with the greatest message that's ever been told. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Any movement of God among any community begins with God's people. Mr. Matthews shared that today. It began in a church in that situation. And their absolute consecration to Jesus Christ, as well as their brokenness and humility while crying out to God to revive us and to save souls. In Ezekiel's day, there was spiritual bankruptcy. I am convinced that we're living in a day where we are nearing spiritual bankruptcy in the North American continent. Disrespect for any form of authority, disregard for the law, disrespect for human life have led to man doing that which is right in his own eyes, which is the theme of the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Much of our educational, governmental, and judicial institutions have become bastions of atheistic, hedonistic, and humanistic thought, completely void of any meaningful regard to the dignity of life and to the reality of a sovereign God. Even unsaved, one of the greatest minds that ever lived in the world, Albert Einstein, who was an agnostic, by no means a Christian, he said, and I quote, "There are two things that are infinite. One is the universe. The second is the stupidity of man. And I'm not sure about the universe," end of quote. Another great mind, the Apostle Paul said, professing themselves to become wise, they have become fools. Many of the standards that we have held to for years, many of the standards that we were proud of, that we held with dignity and with respect and with a sense of awe, have eroded, they have fallen away. They're not being held as high as they used to be. Now, having said that, looking at this first mentioned principle of searching for a man, let's turn to the second text that I ask you to turn to, and that's in 2 Peter chapter number 2. In 2 Peter chapter number 2, now in the context of what we're saying, the world is not the same. It has become evil. It has become indifference to God. It has become a difficult place for a believer to stand up and be counted. With that situation as it was in the day of Lot, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 7 says this, God said he delivered righteous Lot who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. He said there, he delivered the righteous Lot who was oppressed by the filthy language. In the King James Version, the word oppressed that's used in 2 Peter 2:7 uses the word vex. So what I was impressed with here is, like in Lot's day, we're living in a day where we are a minority, where our mouth or our voice is being muffled significantly, where government, the judicial system, education have virtually thrown God out of any recognition of that in those organizations whatsoever. In Lot's day, the Bible said he delivered the righteous Lot who was oppressed by those who were living around him. When I read that, I thought to myself, I must admit, I get discouraged sometimes when my mind gets off of my God and it focuses on the news and many of the things that are going on in the world all around us. The word vex that's used in 2 Peter 2 is a word that means disturbed, it means tormented, it means troubled, it means distress, it means afflicted, it means worn down. That is exactly how I feel at times. And if you're honest, you must admit it's times you feel like that as well. God sometimes places us in an environment where we are very much a minority, where we struggle to keep our heads above water, not financially, but spiritually, to maintain the spiritual level that we had when we were saved and as we grew in the things of God. Frankly, as I said, this is how I feel sometimes living in this rapidly deteriorating moral climate of smugness, filthy and foul language, arrogance and increased lawlessness, disrespect for human life, and any other source of authority. It's being thrown at us from virtually every realm of life, and it is suppressive sometimes. It's disturbing sometimes. It keeps us depressed, afflicted, and worn down. Now, I want to give you five things that I believe that are absolutely essential. Now, believers, this is not a day to just ride the fence. This is certainly not the day when people have to wonder whether I'm saved or not. This is not a day when we can put things in neutral and let things drip, or as Hebrew says, let them slip. This is not the day to allow ourselves to go with the flow. This is a day, the beginning of meetings that you're having in your community and in our church, where it's time that you and I need to publicly acknowledge, I am a born-again believer, and I love Jesus Christ, and my goal in my life is the best as I possibly can to serve him with a tenacity that defies description. There are five things. The first thing that we need to do. The first thing, we have to know that we're saved. Know that I'm saved. I mean, know that I have been transformed by God when I accepted his son, Jesus Christ, into my life as my personal Savior. The Bible says this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his son. He that hath the son hath life. He that hath not the son hath not life. And then he goes on to say, these things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Not guess, not hope, not pray, but that we may know that we have eternal life. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Before we get into the next four things, I have to ask the question for everyone that's here today. Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Are you rejoicing in your salvation? Are you living for God? Or are you playing a game on Sunday and living a life that's contrary to that game on Monday to Saturday? The second thing, we must not only know that we are saved, but the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. It goes on in verse 2 and says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we are saved, and if we know we are saved, have we come to the place where we offer our bodies on the altar of service to Jesus Christ as a priority in our life, as a preoccupation in our life, as a statement of joy and happiness that my life belongs to God. The third thing, we must ceaselessly, fervently, humbly, and in brokenness in believing prayer, believe God's word that says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. I must be saved. I must know that I'm saved. I must dedicate my life to Jesus Christ. I must pray fervently, humbly, and earnestly. The fourth thing, I must learn that I have to take responsibility for my spiritual growth. It isn't just the pastor, the deacons, or the elders, or someone else. I need to come to the place where I realize in my life where I am told but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as 1 Peter 3:18 tells us. And then there is a final thing. Knowing all of these things, knowing what I've said, knowing I'm sure what every speaker that'll be here this week will say, the fifth and final thing is what this. We have to be decision makers. We can't sit in a pew and say, oh yeah, I believe that. Oh yeah, I think that's true too. We must stand up and we must make decisions, and those decisions must be publicly known. Those decisions must be an encouragement to those other believers that are around us, or unsaved people that are looking for someone, somewhere, sometime, to stand up and say, I've had enough. I'm living my life for God. I love God. I want to serve God. God is the greatest thing that has ever happened to my life, and I want the whole world to know it. We must make decisions. Joshua 24:14 says, excuse me, it says that we must make a decision to be saved. Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he responded himself by saying, as for you, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you made that decision? Have you ever made a decision in your life? I am a sinner that's separated from God. I believe that sin has impregnated our society and has deteriorated society to such an extent that it's almost a sin to mention the name Jehovah God. Are you in a place in your life where you say, I've had enough? I want something more. I don't want the filth and the garbage. I don't want the innuendos. I don't want the filth. I don't want the disrespect for law and for human beings and for life. I don't want that. I want something more to give to my wife and to give to my children, to give to the community that I'm living. I want to give to this community a life that has been changed. Because at a simple moment of time, I said, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge my sin to you. My sin is ever before me. And here and now, I'm asking you to come into my life as my personal Savior. God, I'm asking you to make me a servant of the Most High God. Have you come to the decision in your life as a believer? Not just an emotional response, but have you come to the place where really in your heart, you said, God, I've tried. I think I've given my life to you. I remember this time or that time, this, that, or another thing happened. Are you there with me today saying, as I did this morning in the early hours of this day, God, I don't want to play games. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a phony. I want to be real. I want to be a power for God. I want to know the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God in my words and in my life. God, I want to take my life and I want to spread it on the altar of service. Just like the animal sacrifice in the old tent, take my life and let it be holy and fully consecrated to thee. Moses said, we all have excuses. Moses said, I don't speak well. Abram said, my father is old and not well. Jonah said, I'm not enthusiastic and aggressive type that is needed to warn people of coming judgment. Gideon said, I'm a nobody. They all hesitated, but there came a time in their life, like right today, right now, there came a time in their lives where they made a decision. They weren't afraid, they weren't embarrassed. They said, as for me and my house, I will follow the Lord. Will you make that decision today? to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Will you make the decision to live for Him and love Him? Now let me read something that I believe is important, that sometimes we don't remember this. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 1, we often quote this verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, to be an encouragement to other people. Now let me give you a reason very often not given for God's people to respond to the Word of God. You see, it goes on there, and it says in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Then he says in verse 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who was promised is faithful. Then he says this, and this is what I want you to see. He says, let us consider, not you. I spend too much time thinking about Steve Little. I spend too much time worrying about what others may think of Steve Little. I spend too much time with a preconceived notion that God needs me and can't get along without me. What I need to understand is what it says here. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up in love and good works. That's a major reason why many of you should come forward today and proclaim your dedication to Jesus Christ. Because the brother that's beside you, the sister that's in front of you, the brother or sister that's somewhere in this congregation, they need to see that it isn't just the ones and the twos. They need to see a corporate decision by the local assembly, the God-ordained assembly in this community, to publicly take a stand and say, as for me and my house, as for me, I will serve the Lord. I'll do it with enthusiasm. I'll do it with gusto. I'll do it with genuineness. I'll do it. And when I come forward, when you come forward, we're not only dedicating our lives, but look, Hebrews 10 tells us, I'm encouraging my brethren to love and to good works. Because they're saying, oh, there's Bob. Bob's going forward. He's given his life to the Lord. Praise God for that. Maybe I should do that too. Maybe I should follow his lead. I'm going to close with this. And unapologetically, I'd like to give you an invitation. For those that are here that are without Jesus Christ, that need to be born again, I urge you with all of my heart to invite the most dynamic, powerful personality that has ever entered the universe that we're living in, Jesus Christ our Savior, into your life as your personal Savior. It's very simple. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe God died for my sins. And Lord, today I'm inviting you to come into my life to be my Savior and my Lord. As many as received him, John tells us, as many as received him, to them, not to the universe, not to everybody, but to them that have received Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The second thing is I'm asking you to surrender your all to the Lord today. I am unapologetically, I've been very blunt perhaps, and perhaps kind of in your face type of thing. But I believe black's black and white's white, and I don't believe in gray areas. We need to make decisions. We need to make decisions that we believe with all of our hearts. We need to be able to say, Lord God, you're the greatest thing that ever happened to my life. You changed my life. You transformed me. Now, God, I'm giving everything I have in some small measure back to you. Let me read this poem, and I think it probably is very meaningful to all of us. What this dying world could use is a willing man of God, who dares to go against the grain and works without applause. A man who will raise the shield of faith, protecting what is pure, whose love is tough and gentle, a man whose word is sure. God doesn't need an orator who knows just what to say. He doesn't need authorities to reason him away. He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men, not many, just a few. Men full of compassion, who laugh and love and cry. Men who will eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who will fight for freedom and honor once again. Men who fight for freedom and honor again. He just needs a few good men. He calls the broken derelict whose life has been renewed. He calls the one who has the strength to stand up for the truth. Enlistment lines are open, and he wants you to come in. Folks, all he needs is a few good men. Just a few. You, me, now, right now, making a decision. Travis is going to come up, and we're going to close with a hymn. But as he comes up, I'm going to make that invitation to you and ask that you might realize in your lives the need. Now, don't forget, folks, this isn't just for you. This is for the body. This is for the body to be encouraged in a very discouraging era. This is for the body to see visually what I'm saying with my mouth and my heart, illustrating visually to the whole world, to this congregation, I love Jesus Christ, and I will not be ashamed of that. Please make that decision today. You come as the music is being played.
Art's here this morning. I think the church needs to be spoken first, and you are the church. All of you have come forward here. You are born again, Bible-believing, God-loving people that have come forward here this morning. And I think if we're going to reach our community for Jesus Christ and going to reach the lost, we, the church, need to make this public commitment here this morning. And I believe all of you here have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise the Lord for that. But whom God calls, he calls publicly. All right? When he calls you to be a follower of Jesus, he calls you to be public about it. And I don't know of a more powerful message preached than Brother Steve preached this morning about a public surrender of our all to Jesus to be who he wants. We need to be standing up in the gap for him. And we need to be totally surrendered to him. So this morning, those of you here who have come this morning forward, we're going to have a word of prayer for you. And I'm going to ask Pastor Steve Little to have a prayer in a moment for all of you that have come forward. But I'm going to give you all a little packet here. And in this packet is a little card. It says, all I am, all I have, all I ever hope to be, I now and forever dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ for his use and glory, absolutely, unconditionally, now and forever. Then he gives a couple of verses here, Romans 12, 1 and 2, about presenting your body to the Lord, giving your body to him, saying no to this world, saying no to the ungodly values that are out there, the humanism, the evolution, the lack of respect for the human life, beginning at conception thereon, and the lack of respect for our authorities, our educators. The Bible says we're to pray for them. We may not agree, but we're to pray for them. And just the sense that we need to get the message of Jesus out to the world that's around us. So I'm going to give each of one of you that are standing here that profess faith in Jesus Christ, and I know all of you here today, and we're going to ask that you you sign this, your signature on it, and then you put get someone else that's maybe here this morning to witness your commitment publicly to the Lord. I remember as a teenager, God saved me as a young boy at the age of 6 in Kenya, East Africa, where my parents were missionaries. And I struggled as a young man for a good number of years. It wasn't until I was in grade 8 where I actually publicly was baptized. My dad baptized me and another number of others in the Miramichi River. But it wasn't until I was in Bible camp. And I was at Bible camp and around the campfire, and God spoke to me to dedicate my life to Jesus. 100%, wholeheartedly. And I gave that a public dedication. I stood around the campfire with those who were challenged to dedicate their life to the Lord, to serve him however they were. And then later, just finishing up high school, God spoke to me in a church service to publicly dedicate my life in a public church service, to surrender my all to the Lord. And as I said, whom God calls, he calls publicly. So I am so blessed and so thrilled and so encouraged to see all of you folks come forward, because God wants to use, he wants just a few good men and women, right, that are willing to say, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. The world behind me, the cross before me. So I want to thank you. So I'm going to, you guys just stand right where you are, and I'm going to give you each one of these packets. I hope we have enough. But if we don't, we will get one to you this evening. So in it is that little card and a little booklet here on what on earth am I here for. And then this little track here, you can just review that, because I believe all of you have professed faith in the Lord Jesus. But if any of you are not sure about that, that have come forward this morning, just look this over. And if you need more help with making sure that you are a child of God, and have that assurance that you're a child of God, because Satan will say, hey, you did this, you did that, you messed up here, you messed up there, and you call yourself a Christian. You need to know that you're not based on emotions or how you feel or what you do, but who Jesus is in your life that makes you a child of God, and you're secure in him. So just stay with me. We're going to ask the instruments to play. Just play the instruments while we share these with everybody here this morning. Okay. We're going to have this more. number of counselors here today that would love to meet with you in the back room. If any of you here are struggling with something else that have come forward, we want to meet with you and we want to counsel you and pray with you. So if you want to do that, you can just step off and go into the side room. If you, any of you folks that have come forward, or maybe others here who haven't come forward, but God is speaking to you, then by all means, you come and join us. So Brother Steve, if you would close us in a word of prayer, and be sure to get someone else to sign your card with you and keep that with you. Keep that in your Bible as your public dedication to our Lord to give your all to Him. Steve, if you would close in prayer. Yes, Lord.
Help each one that has come forward this day, Lord, to open your blessed book and with renewed vitality and enthusiasm.
Yes.
To glean precious nuggets from your word each and every day as they study to show themselves approved unto God. Encourage the people of God. For those that are unsaved that haven't responded here today, if there are any.
Yes, Lord.
We ask, O God, you continue to open their hearts and minds. We have such a lovely one. We can come into the presence of and pray and lean on
and amen.
And to obey. Bless these dear ones, Lord. Encourage them to meet their every need. May the presence of Almighty God grip their heart and soul and mind as each of us determine to live for God in a world of turmoil and unrest.
Amen.
We pray these things this day, Lord, in the worthy name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ our Savior.
Amen. We're just going to ask the worship team to lead us in that song one more time, The Wondrous Cross. And if any of you folks that have come forward, if you want us to pray with you and encourage you some more, come on into the side room here and we'll meet with you there for prayer. Other than that, you'll be dismissed. And thank you for being obedient to the call of God, for all of you, to step out of your pew. That took courage. And God will bless you folks for that. You're the church. You're the army of God that we need to stand in the gap and be willing to give it all to our Lord Jesus Christ to reach our families, our neighbors, and our community, and our work colleagues with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's all stand together. Everyone can stand as we sing The Wondrous Cross together. One more chorus. Part of the service, and be sure to be back each night with us and through the week up at the table.